If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen, but we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, verse 1 today. And while you look for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We are your people, and we long to be in your presence. And now, Lord, we want to learn from you, and we want to learn from your word. So, Lord, show us what we need to understand in this passage. Again, it's a familiar passage. We've read it. We've heard it. But, Lord, show us something new. Show us what we really need to be about because of this passage today. And Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to be here with us as well. Because Holy Spirit, we know that as you are here, there can be no spirit of distraction. Holy Spirit, that we know that as you are here, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Come and have your way in this place this morning. Amen. Again, I want to look at Hebrews 12, 1 today. I've always loved this passage, and the more I've studied it, the more I love it. And I also think that it's a passage that is always timely. I mean, you can say that about all of Scripture, right? All of Scripture is always timely and always applies to any situation that we're in. But I really think that this verse, this one verse, really just applies to our day, no matter what day we're in. So let me read it to you. Let me read Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I think the best way to understand this verse is if we actually start at the end of the verse and work our way backward through the verse. So I'm going to start with the last phrase, and then we'll work our way forward, because I think that actually helps us understand what the author is saying. And just a quick caveat, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people say it's Paul, but linguistic studies have shown that it's just not Paul's style of writing and language. So it probably wasn't Paul. So we don't really know who the writer of Hebrews is. I'll just always refer to him as the author. But so the author frames this verse for us, but I think if we work it backward, it helps us understand what the author was getting at. So the writer of Hebrews ends this verse with this exhortation. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the point that the author is trying to make here is he's encouraging his readers to run the race and to finish well. Now the context here is, of course, the Christian life. The race that he refers to, the race marked out for us, is the Christian life. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers to live out the Christian faith well all of your life. Make it to the end in this race of the Christian life. And I think this is a word for today, as I mentioned. Almost every day we see a prominent Christian fall. Or even just we see a brother or sister in the faith fall. So the writer gives us this exhortation to run this race of the Christian life and to finish well. So the big question is, well, how do we do that? How do we run the race and how do we do it well? Again, I think if we work it backward, we'll understand that. But I want to start with this last phrase and really look at it. So that last phrase, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What I think is interesting here is that the author, the Greek word that they use here that's translated as run is the Greek word agon, from where we get an English word like agony. And when you look up this Greek word agon, it means conflict, fight, opposition, race, struggle, an effort of anxiety or conflict and contention. It says, let us run this race. It's let us have this conflict. Let us have this fight. Let us have this opposition. Let us have this struggle with perseverance. So the writer is telling us that the Christian life won't be easy. Think about running a literal race, right? It starts out all fun and games and exhilarating, but then a few miles into the race, you start to get blisters on your feet. Then your calves start to burn. Then your lungs start to burn. Now your heart is beating out of your chest, and before long it's agony, at least for me anyway. Scott's in shape, he can run a marathon, I can't. But this is the picture that the author wants us to have of the Christian life, is understanding that we're in this race or this journey of agony. Excuse me one second here. So we know from the text of Scripture and this word, if not our own personal experience, that the Christian life is going to be difficult, if not agony, at times. But in this exhortation, the writer also calls us to perseverance. Let us run this race, or let us have this agony with perseverance. Now, the Greek word translated here as perseverance means steadfastness, consistency, or endurance. I love the imagery of steadfastness. To finish any race, you must have a steadfast nature to get through, right? But the idea or point here with him adding this concept of steadfastness, consistency, or endurance, many translations use perseverance, added that to the concept of agony. He's saying, make it through your whole life. The perseverance here, he's saying, make this Christian life journey through your whole life. Make it to the end. Finish the race. Steadfastness will help you finish the race. So how do we do this? How do we run this race with steadfastness or perseverance? Well, let's go back one phrase in this verse, and I think that'll help us understand it. The next phrase says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I have an older version of the NIV here. My notes says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This is the next step in running this race of the Christian life. Now, many English translations say something like throw off or lay aside, but the Greek grammar here makes this a bit more emphatic. It really means to strip or to get naked. That's well within the concept of what the author is saying here. He's saying strip or get naked. The NLT translation picks up on this. It says, let us strip off every weight. The Message Bible says strip down, and the Amplified Bible says stripping off. The author is making the point, do whatever it takes to not let sin get in the way of you finishing the race. Now, many scholars and historians point out that in this time period that the author was writing, runners would often run naked so that their garments would not hinder their running in any way. And we know that the early Olympics were actually performed naked. Again, so that garments and clothing did not hinder their athletic performance. So the author here is saying, do whatever it takes, including stripping off whatever hinders you from running the race. He's using rather dramatic imagery here. He's using athletic imagery, but he's using very dramatic imagery. I wanted to show you a picture to help you capture it, and of course, I have to be decent here, but Stephen, put up that picture. If that doesn't give you nightmares, I don't know what will, but the title of the picture was Dad Bod Contest. But the author is saying get rid of everything that hinders you from running the race, including stripping off. Again, he was doing it in the context of athletic imagery, but he's saying that we can't let these other things get in the way of letting us finish. Now, again, while he's using athletic imagery here, I think what the author of Hebrews is saying is in line with what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Stephen, please put up the Matthew 5 passage. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus tells us to do whatever it takes to not let sin trip us up. That's the same thing that the author of Hebrews is saying here in chapter 12, verse 1. Strip off. Do whatever it takes. Get rid of these things that are hindering you. Now, no one wants to get tripped up by sin in their life, but yet we all know it happens. And we've probably all known somebody who didn't finish the Christian life. They flamed out and ran off the rails. I think C.S. Lewis has a good insight into why this might happen to us. I want to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, the devil always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites, and he always encourages us to spend a lot of time thinking which is the worst. You see why, of course. He relies on your dislike, your extra dislike of one error to draw you gradually into the opposite one. But do not let us be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and go straight between both errors. We have no other concern than either one of them. So the devil likes to point out two things, and like, oh, we really hate this one, so then we fall for this one. Right? I mean, there was a prominent preacher recently that railed against homosexuality, just publicly railed against homosexuality. And then it came out that he was having an affair. Well, he was disliked one and fell for the other. So the devil draws us in these subtle ways of these opposing sins. So the key here is not to focus on the options presented to us by the enemy, but of course to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. This reminds me of a quote from John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. He said this, "It seems the more I focus on not sinning, the more I sin. But the more I focus on loving Jesus, the less I seem to sin." So falling in love with Jesus seems to be the key. So what the author of Hebrews is saying here, get rid of all these other things, but focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the distractions and the things that the enemy would put in front of us. And I think this quote from C.S. Lewis shows that we need to have some discernment. Too many people today are falling for this trap. They're choosing one evil over the other because they think it's the lesser of two evils. I hear that expression all the time, the lesser of two evils. But when they fall for the other, they're usually falling for pride. Oh, I figured it out. I figured out that this is a really bad sin, so I'm not doing that one. Hey, look at me. Look at how great I'm over here. I'm not doing that. Well, that's pride, and that's sin, too. I love how the Message Bible renders this part of the verse. Let me read this verse, part of this verse from the Message. It says, "Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed." I love that part of the Message. Study how Jesus did it. Jesus made it through. He finished this race of endurance. Study how he did it. So again, we keep running this race of the Christian life by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. And remember that when Jesus walked on this earth, he faced the same agonies that we will. And so we can study and follow his example as the Message Bible suggests. But I also want you to remember the emphatic and dramatic nature of this verse. The imagery here is to strip down, run the race naked, as it were. There is beauty in stripping off that hinders our faith. Anything that's getting in the way of our faith, there can be real beauty in getting rid of that and stripping that off. In the context of a loving marriage, we may strip down for our spouse. So the question becomes, do we love Jesus enough to strip away everything that hinders our relationship with him? Now, the question that we each need to ask ourselves is, what do I need to strip away? What's hindering? What's getting in the way? What's hindering my faith? And for each person, it will be different, but there are some ones that seem to happen more commonly. Is it money, politics, busyness, career, work, idols, pride, possessions, sex, or the American church's favorite, comfort? Oh, don't make me uncomfortable. Don't make me uncomfortable. That hinders our faith more than anything else, this desire to always be comfortable. But our culture in our day certainly presents us with many options to be hindrances to running the Christian life and finishing well. I think of possessions and how they can become a hindrance. The accumulation and protection of possessions can easily become a hindrance to our faith. I see it all the time. People will put extraordinary efforts in to protect their possessions, but won't even come close to putting in the same amount of effort to their faith. And I saw such a positive example of this on our mission trip. I'm going to tell the story and then show you a video of how possessions did not hinder their faith. Amy and I were in the village of Muzapadzi in Mozambique, small grass hut village. We were in a grass hut church. Church service had started. Church was going along. We had had some worship. Worship had ended, and Pastor Sam was about to preach, and we heard a commotion in the back of the building. We heard some voices, and I turned and looked, and everybody in the back of the church is running out the back door. And then I heard someone in English say, "They're yelling fire." And everyone in the back of the church left. So we're like, uh-oh. So we went out the front door of the church, and then right there in front of us, there was a grass hut that was just completely engulfed in flames. The whole thing burned down in 5 minutes, and there was nothing any of us could do. It was very, very dry. It's a grass hut, and the wind was really strong that day. Whoosh, this grass hut just gone. All we could do is stand there and watch it burn. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, well, there goes church. They're not coming back. Because that's what we see here. But the fire burned out. Once there was absolutely nothing left to burn, Like, it stopped smoking and smoldering in 10 minutes. There was just nothing left to burn. It burned their house, everything in their house, and it burned their storehouse where they stored their grain and their seed and their food. This family, it was an older couple, they lost everything they had, including all their food and their seed and their grain. But as soon as that fire burned out, everybody, and I think even a few more people, came back to church because it felt like after the fire, the church was fuller. They all came back. But as they came back into the church, they began to spontaneously worship. No one told them to do this. No one got up and said, hey, let's worship, let's sing a song. No one said that as they came back into the building, they began to spontaneously worship. And I caught some of it on video, and you can hear the word alleluia. The possessions they just lost didn't matter. It didn't matter to them that they just lost their house and everything they had, because this was going to affect the whole village. It's not just affecting this one family. This whole village came back to church, and they worshiped spontaneously because possessions didn't matter. Stephen, play the video. This is right after the fire. Right after the fire, they came into that church and they began to sing and dance and worship and say, alleluia. Because the possessions didn't matter. So continuing to look at our passage here in Hebrews 12. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. There are both hindrances and sins that can cause us to drop out of the race and not persevere and finish. So we need to look at not only the sin issues we might have in our life, but also the hindrances. Now, many English translations translate this word as weight. Throw off the weight that hinders. The Greek word can also be used to refer to a large, bulky tumor. I was fascinated by that, so I looked it up. And generally, in Scripture, when they refer to a tumor, they're referring to pride. So the author here, when he says, throw off this weight or this hindrance, and it can refer to a tumor, he's saying, throw off pride. The weight that might slow us down or prevent us from finishing this race can be pride. But so we each, again, have to ask ourselves, what are the things weighing down our Christian life? Because, again, the word really means weight. What are the things weighing us down? Are we weighed down by worry? Are we weighed down by cynicism? Are we weighed down by pride? Are we weighed down by weariness? And then the verse ends with, so easily entangles. So the hindrances and the weight of sin, we've got hindrances and sin, but they can easily entangle us. So I looked up that word. That word that's translated as entangled means skillfully surrounding, easily encircling, a serious hindrance that encircles and hampers someone who desperately needs to advance. So there's an element of sneakiness here to this word entangles. And there's also this idea of being completely surrounded in a subtle way. So these hindrances and these sins can be sneaky and they can be subtle and they can completely surround us. Now, of course, that sounds like the work of the devil, doesn't it? That's what he does. So again, there is this need on our part to once again have some discernment in order to be able to see the hindrances and the sin for what they are and how they're hindering us. So we know that we need to run the race well and to strip off those things that hinder us. So how do we do that? Well, I have a... Let's, again, move forward in the verse. We're working our way backward through the verse. Let's move on to the next phrase in the verse, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this is a reference back to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author is explaining many heroic examples of faith as well as instances of persecution. The writer refers to this collection of saints as a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. The Amplified Bible here in our verse, after the word witnesses, has a parenthetical statement that says, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness. So the author in Hebrews 11, he describes all these great saints of the faith, all the hardships and the persecutions that they've been through, and then calls them a great cloud of witnesses. And then here in chapter 12, he says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us run this race marked out for us with great perseverance. So he's using this cloud of witnesses as an example for us. The stories of those great clouds of witnesses, those people, should inspire Christians to endure persecution as well as the struggle against sin. The image here is of a heavenly court made up of heroes of the faith from the past, both inspiring us to run the race, and perhaps they might stand in judgment of us. We can, of course, look at the life of Jesus as well, who endured horrific hardships. But Jesus always maintained his trust that God was working out those things for a good purpose. We are not the first people to face these kinds of hardships we are facing in our day. So, again, we look at some of the saints of old and how they got through, and we can use them to inspire us to continue on this journey. I would encourage you, read biographies of saints of old. They will inspire you to continue and to run the race. When I was in seminary, I had to read a number of biographies. The one that impressed me the most was Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma. He was there for many, many years. He lost three wives to malaria. And he continued. If I lost one wife to malaria, I'd be like, I'm out. Send me back to England. I'm done. Count me out. But this brother, he just kept going and just kept going and just kept going. To this day, the Christian faith exists in Burma because of Pastor Judson. We have schools named after him. Read his biography. It will inspire you to persevere through the struggles. Look at the Old Testament story of Joseph. Look at all the things that Joseph endured and all the ways that he had to face struggle and betrayal from his family and being sold into slavery and being in prison. And yet he persevered and persevered, and he becomes second in command of the nation. So what the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 here is saying, because we have this great cloud of witnesses, we can use them as our example and our inspiration to persevere through the hard times that we may have to go through. I want to read to you again from the Message Bible because I love how it renders this concept of using the saints of old. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. So the saints of old are actually cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sin. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Here's the thing I love about the Message Bible, and especially in this verse, we see that great language. Many English translations, they take the original languages, they take the Greek and the Hebrew, and they study them, and they study them, and they study them, and then they try to do their best job at translating them into English, which is good. It's good scholarship. Eugene Peterson with the Message did something different. He spent 5 years studying the vernacular, the language of his congregation, so that when he wrote the Message Bible, it would sound like the language of his church, the people of his church, so they would all get it and they would all understand it. And so I love, sometimes when there's a verse that's hard to understand in English, I go to the Message because Eugene Peterson has put it in the language of our day, because he studied his congregation for 5 years. Anyway, continuing. I read an article recently from Christianity Today magazine that talked about how churches are empty in our day. And they pointed out this is because of things like COVID, nationalism, race riots, culture wars. People have walked away from the faith. They didn't finish the race marked out before them. They were unable to strip off that which hinders, and these issues became a hindrance to their faith. I saw more people lose their faith because of our last election than anything else. That means you weren't able to strip away the hindrances, right? That's what the author is getting at here. We've got to be able to separate out those things. Our last election has nothing to do with Jesus. If that caused you to stumble in your faith, you got some stripping to do. So what would it look like to run the race well in our day and not let hindrances become an issue? Well, I have a few suggestions. Number one, identify what are your hindrances or sins. What are the weights holding you back? And I don't want to make too many suggestions. I've already made a few, and I don't want to make too many more. I want God to tell you. I want Him to show you what are your hindrances, because He already knows. He knows the things that are hindering you, and He'll show you if you ask Him. Ask God to help you identify what might be a hindrance or a blind sin in your life. If you're really serious about this, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. I hear some mumbling in the background. Once you have identified what might be your hindrances or sins, confess them. Confess them to God and then repent. Confess them to a mature brother or sister. This breaks their spiritual power. If you've got a hindrance or sin that's just constantly tripping you up, confessing it to a mature brother or sister and then repenting in their presence will break the spiritual power that it has over you, because it brings it into the light. Take whatever physical or tangible steps you may need to prevent them from returning. Again, think Matthew 5:29. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So if there's physical or tangible things that you need to do to prevent these hindrances or sins from coming back, do it. Remember, the exhortation from 12:1 here is to run naked, to be that deliberate and dramatic to ensure we finish the race. Take whatever steps you need to. Here's a very practical one. Watch the movie Fireproof. Do you remember the movie Fireproof from a few years ago? It was a Christian movie that came out. In that movie, there's some great examples of doing whatever it takes in the physical, tangible realm to prevent yourself from getting tripped up by the same stuff. So go back and watch that old movie Fireproof. Number two, consider your prayer life and the atmosphere that you are living under. The sneaky attacks from the enemy come through the atmosphere. I gave a great example last week of how we changed the atmosphere in the immigration office of Mozambique to get a visa. But a few weeks ago, I got an email from my friend, Pastor Ed, and I want to read just a couple sentences to you from it. He says, "I don't know about all of you, but I could feel this crisis in goo just a few weeks into the pandemic after the shutdown. I also felt after the pandemic and lockdown was in full force, I needed to pray 15 minutes a day extra just to break even from the spiritual oppressiveness in this new environment. I even took a whole day about 6 months into all of it while on vacation just to break off the spirit of heaviness in the environment." Ed already prayed 3 hours a day, and then when the pandemic hit, he added an extra 15 minutes a day, because that's what he felt it took to get through the spiritual sneakiness of the environment the enemy has created in our day. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, it's great that he can pray 3 hours and 50 minutes a day. Keep in mind, Ed is a full-time pastor and a full-time practicing attorney. He is a full-time practicing attorney and a full-time pastor. Remember how I talked about that word entangled meant that there was a sneakiness to what the devil would try to do to us and he would surround us? I think Ed picked up on that here. He understood that that comes through the spiritual atmosphere that we live under. And so he used prayer to break off that sneaky attack of heaviness in his life. So consider, if you're having these problems with hindrances and sins in your life, what is the spiritual atmosphere that you're living under? And how can you break free from those hindrances by changing the atmosphere? Number three, do it together. When people fail to finish the race well, they often cite being alone as a cause. The enemy likes to isolate us. You ever see those old National Geographic films where the lion or the predator would isolate the little skinny buffalo in order to kill it? Well, that's how the enemy works. The enemy loves to isolate us, get us feeling alone, getting us being alone, thinking that we're the only one with this problem, we're the only one going through this, and then he can devour us. So do it together. I saw a great sports analogy the other day, and this Hebrews 12 passage was a sports analogy. I saw a marathon race taking place somewhere. I don't know what part of the world it was happening. But there was a white man who was running the marathon, and he had no hands. Like, his arms just ended here with stumps. And so when he would come to the water stations, he couldn't drink. And an African female runner noticed this. She was in third place, but she slowed down to run next to this man, and she just kept pouring water in his mouth through the rest of the race. That's a great image. Or I think of this village that I just showed you the video from Muzapadzi. The pastor encouraged the people in that village to do whatever they could. He says, if you have a bowl, bring a bowl. If you have a cup, bring a cup. If you have a capilano, bring a capilano. If you have a fork, bring a fork. Whatever you've got, bring something to this family to help them, because we're all in this together. It's the same with this Hebrews 12 passage. Don't face the struggle alone. Ask for help. And look around you for the people who might need help but aren't asking. And then number four, read some biographies from saints of old. I already mentioned that. Maybe read the book, The Heavenly Man. Read Adon Orion Judson's biography, The Missionary to Burma. But read some of those old autobiographies from saints. They will inspire you. The book, The Heavenly Man, that book will scramble your eggs, man. That's just so encouraging. Number five, if possible, use a spiritual director. Both Amy and I have used spiritual directors in the past, and they can be a great asset to you. If you've got the means to do it, use a spiritual director. It will help you break free from hindrances and those things that are blocking your faith. And number six, and probably the most important, I shouldn't have put it as six, but number six, focus on Jesus, focus on Jesus, focus on Jesus. Remember the quote from John Wimber, the more I focus on not sinning, the more I sin. The more I focus on Jesus, the less I sin, right? Just focus on Jesus. So the author of Hebrews tells us, because we have this great cloud of witnesses, because we have these folks who have gone before us and they've done it, they've set the example, we can throw off hindrances and sin that so easily entangle, and we can run this agony with perseverance. And I hopefully helped you understand a little bit of how we can do that. Now I want to head into communion. After Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Here is agony, he says to us. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. So we're called to run this race. We're called to run with perseverance this Christian life. This is how we do that. We run the Christian life race well with the body of Jesus Christ as what sustains us and empowers us. He's been there, he's done it, and he shared the pathway to that with us, both for our sins and just for getting through the junk of life. This body empowers us to be able to finish the race well. Again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Again, this is the agony of Jesus that he shares with us that now empowers us to endure our own way through the agony of the Christian life. We cannot get through the Christian life just by muscling it up on our own strength. We must look to Jesus and his body and his blood, and this is how we do that. The way we do communion here is you'll come forward. I'll move the camera, but you can come forward, or there's a station in the back. You'll take a piece of the bread, and you can dip it in the juice, receive them together. You do not have to be a member of the church to take communion. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. There's real bread, real juice, but if you're concerned about sanitation, hygiene issues, we have little sanitary packs you can take as well. The bread is on one side, the juice is on the other, so you can take one of those if you would prefer that. Otherwise, there's bread and juice here and in the back. The worship team is going to lead us in a little worship. And as you prepare yourself and as you're ready, just come forward either here or in the back and go ahead and take communion.